again. God is so good. Amen. You know, listen, when you study out this incredible epistle, you have to remember John is old. I mean, he's old, okay? And I don't mean that in a negative way. But, you know, First John he is a mystical, mystical book. You almost are walking in the heavenlies as you read it, if you truly understand it. Amen? And so here you have the aged apostle, who is actually the last living apostle, if you will, when he pens 1 John. And he's one of the last ones that walked, or is alive, that walked with Jesus in the flesh on his earthly ministry. And so now something happens with when we move. John is moving to a close. And because of the language, our English loses the true force of it, okay, in these five verses we're going to cover. So I want us to really open our hearts this morning to this word, because we're going to talk about who is he who overcomes the world. Remember that 1 John was written because one of the reasons it was written, or the theme, would be found in chapter 5, verse 20. It reads like this. It says, "And we know that the Son of God is come, given us an understanding, that we may know him, that we may experience him," not just have facts about Jesus, but that we may know him who is true, and what else? And we are in him who is true. See, the Lord's calling right now. Praise the Lord. And we are in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true or real God and eternal life. Now listen, we cannot experience real life, real fellowship, real love until you have the real Savior living in your heart. Amen? Now, I want you to remember why 1 John was written. And if we don't know this part, then we lose really the understanding the text. And remember, the false teachers had come in. And they're the Gnostics. Now, we don't know their names or whatnot, but the Gnostics, or Gnosticism, what they did, these false teachers, they denied the incarnation. They denied that Jesus was fully God and fully man. Amen? And so if you look there in your Bibles at chapter 2, verse 22, he writes, and John says, "Well, who is a liar, or who is the liar?" And then he tells us that he who denies or rejects that Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, he's fully God, fully man, he's perfect man and perfect God, he is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. So that's what the false teachers were teaching. And then if you look at chapter 2, verse 26, he says this, "These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you," and they, of course, trying to deceive them about Jesus, his deity, and so forth. Now, and then you can read 1 John 4, verses 1 through 3 later, because he tells us that, you know, those who believe that Jesus has not come in the flesh is not of God, but those who do believe that Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. Now, with all of that being said, as our hearts are open, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is a great teacher is born of God." Oh, I'm sorry. That's that new version that just came out, right? Very important. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God, and everyone who loves him, meaning who loves the Father, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him. Now listen carefully. John is now bringing something home. He's finishing this last text. He's writing, however it is, by the Holy Spirit as he's moving upon him. And he's telling us the true signs of those who are truly born from above. And he starts out not with, he starts with whoever. And that's a very important word, because whoever means that God, or this is a universal invitation from Almighty God to every generation, amen, to whoever they may be, and that no, he wants to know no one is excluded. But the first proof that a person is born again is what they truly, and I mean truly, believe. So here it's strong, man. It's not head knowledge. It's talking about the person who really believes when you're first saved. And remember what Paul writes to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, or literally Jesus as your Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when he writes, whoever believes, again, listen very carefully, it's not what you have up here. Amen? That what you have up here, what you hear, that's not going to save you. It's what goes into your heart, what your heart believes. That's how it happens. And the word believes there in the Greek is present tense, meaning that when you are truly born from above, you continue to believe in Jesus. Amen? And if you don't continue to believe in Jesus, it means that you never were born again, that what you confessed, what you believed, only stayed and right here. It never got here. Does that make sense? And that's very, very important. Now listen carefully. This word believe, when he says whoever believes, is so strong in the Greek. And again, it's not believing with your mind. See, and that's a problem. It's not intellectual assent, which acknowledges that something is true, but you don't really act upon it. You don't really experience it. It's a great fact, and it stays right there. It rests right there, but it never gets down here. Does that make sense? That's that intellectualism. Now, but what when it says whoever believes, it's talking about a heart. The person's heart, loved one, that by faith, that they fully accept, by faith, rely on, trust in, cling to, put all of their weight on the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the Anointed One. He truly is the Messiah. He truly is the Son of God, and he is the substitutionary sacrifice for my sin and your sin. Amen? Acts 4:12, there's not another name. Not only that, there's not another way. John 14:6, Jesus is the only way. Amen? So it's that when we believe it like that in our hearts, boy, that's an experience. You know, if you become changed, you know something happened. Amen? If you change a flat tire and you put another tire on, do you know if there's a change? Okay, well, the old man was a flat tire. Amen? No, he didn't get through life at all. But listen to me. That person is born again. They're now a child of God. And how did that happen? Well, you know, remember in the Gospel of John, John writes in John 1:12, he says, as many as received him, meaning Jesus, to them he gave the right or the authority to become something. To become, the moment you confess Christ, he gave you the authority to become something you had never, ever, ever been before. And in Scripture it says, you are now the child of God. To those who believe on his name, and he keeps writing and he says, who were born, not of blood, in other words, born again, not of blood, not of racial privilege or anything like that, nor of the will of the flesh, nobody can be born again in their own power, nor of the will of man. It wasn't not the natural father and all that. It says, but we're born of God. Listen, God really is our Father. We really are born from above. We really have been, past tense, adopted. Amen? He's not going to kick us out of the family. We really have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We really are new creations in Christ. Amen? Old things have passed away. All things become new. You know, the old man has not been remodeled. Okay? You can't remodel him. He's in. You know, you have to become a brand new creation. That means we're partakers of the divine nature now of God. So we are the children of God, and he loves us. Now look at what children of God do in the second part of verse 1. And everyone who loves him, loves the Father, who begot you, it says, also loves him who is begotten of him. In other words, you love all the others that are born again, the children of God. So loving God, loving each other, loved one, you can't divorce that. They're inseparable, okay? So a true child of God, he does not isolate himself from the family of God. Think about it now. All of us are members of God. We're the family of God. But We are a family. All of us have been filled with God's love. Amen? Think about that. That's why we love God. That's why we love each other. God's love literally is living in us right now, in all of His family. Romans 5:5, remember, this hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's been given unto us. And what do we do with this kind of love that lives in us right now, this supernatural love of God? Look at chapter 4, verse 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. And then he says something. For love is of God. God's the source of love because He is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. In other words, you've experienced the new birth. He who does not love does not know God. Never knew God. Never experienced the new birth. For God is love. Now look at verse 2. He says, by this we know. It literally should read, not from this, but in this, okay? In this, when we exercise that kind of love and so forth, in this we know. And there's that word we've studied over and over in 1 John in the Greek, gnosko. We know experientially. We experience it. We know that we love the children of God by what? Watch. Well, when we love God and keep or observe His commandments. So the child of God loves God and loves one another and keeps His commandments or wants to keep His commandments, but we can't keep it in our own power, can we? No, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have all that love in us. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Now, I want you to look at chapter 2, verse 3 for a moment. Let's look at this where it says, this we know. Chapter 2, verse 3, now by this, or literally again, in this we know, there's that word again, gnosko, we know experientially that we know Jesus. Now that's not facts, that we know Jesus intimately. We have an experience by when we follow Him. It's a daily fellowship. It says we know that we know Him, but look when it happens, when we keep His commandments. Now, this right here is not obedience by salvation. It's, you know, we're saved by grace, amen? But this is an evidence that you are born from above because we keep His commandments. So if we know Jesus, if we're truly born again, won't there be evidence of a transformed life in our walk? Amen. And there is. There'll also be a personal intimacy. And yes, we grow in that from glory to glory to glory. Look at verse 4 of chapter 2 now. He who says, well, I know Him. That word again, there's gnosko. My walk, I experience Him daily. I'm living an intimate lifestyle with the Lord. I know Him, but does not keep His commandments. Okay? That means an habitual practice. We all fall short sometimes. Do not keep His commandments. Oh, look what God says. Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. So what does John do now? He links something. He links with what we say with also with what we do. So a person can say in the church or whatever you meet, yeah, I'm a Christian, praise the Lord. Man, I know the Lord, walking with Him. I have a gnosko with Him. I'm an experience and so forth. I just know, you know, and so forth. But I don't do one thing the Lord tells me to do. Is there a problem? Well, what does God say? God says, well, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm sorry. He doesn't even say that. He said, you're a liar. That's pretty bold. I mean, that's the word of God, amen. He says, you're a liar, man. And what does he do? Now, listen very carefully. This is important. He said, you're a liar. He says, you don't know the truth. The truth is not in you. The truth, my truth, God's truth, he says, is absence from your heart. Very important. All they have is the talk. What does that mean? It means that God's truth never made it here. It is only resting right here. Does that make sense? Okay, God's truth is it's perfect truth, but it's not doing anything. It's not being acted upon. It's intellectualism only. Oh, yeah, boy, Jesus, I know. Yeah, He's real. but I don't know anything about him except, you know, whatever. No, no, no. Loved one, listen, there is a huge difference between knowing God's commandments and keeping them. Amen? What did Jesus tell us? He said in John 14, 15, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now look at verse 3. For this is the love of God, or this is love for God, actually, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not what? They're not burdensome. Now listen, how in the world do we prove our love for God? Our love for God is proven only one way. The only evidence is obedience. There's no other proof, loved one. You know, we don't want to be like James 1:22, you know, just hearers of the word and not doers. Amen? Okay? You know, Jesus, what did he tell us in, what was it, Luke 6:46? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do anything I ask you to do? So here, our love for God is proven by our obedience. And God, our Father, says something. He says, my commands are not heavy. They're not oppressive. They're not stern. They're not cruel. They're not burdensome. However, if we refuse to walk in love, if we refuse to forgive, do they become a burden? Boy, you better believe it. Do they weigh upon us? Absolutely. So James Montgomery Boyce put it this way, the commands of God become burdensome only when we desire to do something else. That's a true word. God's commandments are for a supernatural people that were purchased with the blood of his son. Amen? And they're for you and me. When you think about the commandments of God, you know, and how we read them, but they just maybe stay here. They don't ignite down here where they should. I mean, for example, you know, one of the commands that we overlook constantly, which is a tremendous command, and probably we break it all the time, unfortunately, is Ephesians 5:18, where it says, be ye being filled with the Spirit. That's every day, which means you can be refreshed in the Holy Spirit every day. Amen? Now, and so think about that for a minute. Listen, God's commandments, you know, did God save you so he could say, now that you're saved, now that you're a new man, now, all right, I'm going to burden you down. I'm going to just crush you, you know? No, is that what the new birth does? Does a new birth put a spring in your step? Yeah, the matter of fact, it empowers us to, the new man, to what? Walk in the newness of life. Why? Because we've been set free. We're not chained. We have the Holy Spirit living in us right now. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is your Christian life, is it weighing you down? If it is weighing you down, then you're not living the Christian life. I didn't say that you, when you obey God, that you don't get out and be like Paul the Apostle and you're shipwrecked and all of that. That can happen. Amen? Okay, but did it weigh Paul down? He said, Paul, what did Paul say? You may knock me down, but you'll never knock me out. You know why? Because Paul overcome the world. Amen? Okay. Now, so we think about all of that. So you see, if the life, Christian life is weighing you down, then maybe you're not living the real Christian life. And you say, well, but how do you know that? I said, well, what God just said. God said in his word, we just read it, his commandments are not burdensome. Let me give an example. Moms, dads, listen. Would you ever command your children, you know, command them to do something, and you say, you obey this command, knowing that what they're about to do, your command, they could never, ever, they never do it. Do you think that would frustrate them? Do you think that would make them feel like a constant failure? Okay. Well, do you think God the Father would do that to us? I mean, do you think God, who he is love, would ever give us a command and sit back in heaven laughing and say, boy, I gave them this one, and they'll never be able to pull this one off? That would be cruel. Amen? And our God is not cruel. No, listen to me. Obedience to God's command, the moment that we, when you, like, love never fails, or when we love one another, we're commanded to love one another. Now, you may be right in the midst of an argument with somebody that your brother or sister, or you're hurting, they've hurt you or whatever. Now, you have a choice. You're either going to not walk in love, which is a command, Or, I mean, that's, I'm sorry, that is not a command. Or you're going to walk in love, which is a command. Amen? And you go, well, I don't feel like it. Well, so what? So what? See, you have no power to do what's right until you step out and obey that command, and then the power comes. Do you understand? If when you walk in love, if there's one thing I've learned in as a Christian, it is you walk in love. Love never fails. I didn't say love never hurts. I didn't say love always wins. I didn't say that, but I said love never fails. Why? Because I am obeying God. And the moment that I don't care how hurt I have been, and I keep and I step right in and I love that individual, man, the power of God is all over me. Why? You have stepped into and been obedient. See, God's commandments are not a burden. God's commandments are our enablements. Amen? But you have to obey those things. Someone said one time that loving God makes obedience easy. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? He was talking about, are you heavy laden? You know, you're worn out and all that kind of stuff. And he says, hey, learn of me. Be my student. Take my yoke. And what is his yoke? It's his heart. Take my yoke. He says, for I am lowly and gentle. You'll find rest to your souls. And he says, for my burden. He says, man, my yoke is easy and my burden is. Well, listen, are we yoked up with the Lord? Yes. Are we walking with him and traveling with him through this life? Okay, well then, there's no burden. He's the one that carried the burden for us. Amen? And that's so important that we understand and see that. Listen, I need Jesus. We all need, Jesus is eternal life. Amen? But I also need the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit is our internal life, so we can walk in the fullness of life on this planet. Amen? Now, he who has ears to hear, I'm going to say some things, and I want you to just listen for a moment. When you think about, you know, is the church, are we the believer, okay? Are we falling short of living life in this fallen world? Are we living short of it? In other words, because we're not doing what God says to do. And we think about, listen, let me ask you a question. Doesn't Scripture, every Christian says this, what is it, Romans 10:17, that we are to reign, that word means to reign like kings, by the way, we are to reign in this life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Is that what it says? Well, where is that alive at with you? Is it just alive right here? Or is it alive right here? Does that make sense? In other words, that's what he said. See, it's no different. When you are born again, you something happens. You know that you receive Jesus. You know why? You didn't believe him here. You believed him here. Does that make sense? Well, see, here we are. We're to reign in life by one Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, if we're not, why not? Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come, you might have life, have it more abundantly. And if that means abundant life here and there. And if we're not, you ever thought about why? I need to ask myself why I'm not. You see, those are important questions. See, we know the Word of God. I mean, just go through Ephesians. Oh my gosh, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. That the Christian, we thanks be to God because we, God the Father, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, in Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? You are blessed. I mean, you are so blessed, there's not any blessings left because God has pronounced you, the believer, you're already blessed. Ephesians 1, 4, he chose you before the foundation of the earth, before the first sunrise, first sunset, before the earth was ever formed. Think about those things. At verse 7 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, we have redemption through him in his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? Go over to verse 13, and it tells us that we're sealed. The Holy Spirit, the moment we trusted him, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is our down payment until the very day of redemption. You know? Or that we're co-heirs with Christ. Or Colossians 2, 9 and 10, we are complete in him who's the head of all principality and power. We go, praise God. Where is it located in you? Where is it living in you? And that's what's so important, loved one. We love those scriptures. Well, if we love those scriptures, then why would we even begin to even think that God's commands are burdensome? You follow me? After God tells us who we are. And you know the reason? Is because we really don't understand obedience. We don't understand it. Look at verse 4 with me. It says, for whatever. It doesn't say whoever. It says whatever. Whatever kind of person. You can be a multimillionaire, okay? Or you can have not a penny in your pocket. You can have the highest degree of education or never even go to school. It doesn't matter what nation or what race. It says whatever is born of God. Whoever that individual is, look at it now. Whoever is born or whatever is born of God. What's the next word? Did you see that? The only qualification to overcome this world, in its present tense, overcome the world continuously, loved one, listen, is the new birth. That's it. Nothing else to be added. And this is the victory. That's only used here, that word in the New Testament, victory in Greek. It's nike or nike. We get our word Nike. It's kind of like a tennis shoe or something, right? And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now, the reason that God's commandments are not burdensome. Oh, they're burdensome to the old man, but not to the new man. The reason they're not burdensome is found in one word in verse 4. And the word is the first word where it says, for. For is a term of explanation, okay? Now, so what was it? Well, whoever or whatever is born of God, something happened. The moment that you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, you believed in your heart. Do you know what happened? The moment you said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, you stepped immediately, you didn't know it, but you stepped immediately into your eternal position that can never be changed. Never. And what is that? Well, it says that you have overcome the world. Do you know that that means that every Christian has overcome the world? And you say, well, Bill, how? Why? Because Jesus has overcome the world for us. Amen? Now, wait a minute. Do you believe that? No, do you really believe that? That we have truly overcome the world. Did Jesus conquer hell, sin, death, the devil, the demons? Yeah. Listen, is his victory our victory? Now, I want to ask you a question then. I heard all the yeses. Is that truly, that verse 4 and 5 that I just read, is that truly alive and living in your heart, or is it only resting in your mind? If it's only resting in your mind, that's where it's going to stay. And it's not going to do you any good because it's just resting in your mind. And we're living a real life in a fallen world, amen? Very, very important, loved one. See, Jesus won the victory. Listen to what he says in John 16:33. Hours before he went to the cross, these things I've spoken to you, that in me, not in religion, he said, in a living relationship, in me, that you may have peace. Now listen to what Jesus says. In the world you will have, as a promise, you will have tribulation, okay? And then here's what the Lord does. Now, he issues or speaks a command. It's imperative in the Greek. He says, then be of good cheer. That word, be courageous then. Now, is that command burdensome? No. Jesus said, listen, I'm commanding you then. He says, be of good cheer. And then he tells us and them why. He says, because I have overcome the world. And listen, have we overcome the world? Because we're in the one who has overcome the world. Amen? So this is our eternal position. His victory is our victory. Now listen to me. Right this minute, Christian, we, right now, we stand, no matter what you're facing, no matter what's going on, you have the victory and you have overcome the world. And listen to me, how did you get it? Did you fight for it? Did you pray for it? Did you struggle for it? No, you know what you did? All you did was this. You said, Jesus, would you come into my heart? Jesus, would you save me? And the moment you truly trusted Christ, you were born again. And in his victory, because we are one body and we're in him, immediately, that was your spiritual position. Amen? Matter of fact, eternal position. And we have to wake up, loved one. And we've got to start. The church is, we've got to wake up. Well, listen, we have to believe it's time. I don't know about you, but it's time to experience our position. Amen? And that's what we want to do. Remember last Sunday, I think it was last Sunday when I was teaching in chapter 4, verse 17. That incredible, those nine words. You know, as he is, so are we in the world. Amen? As Jesus is right now, not on the cross, as he is right now, seated at the right hand of God in heaven, as he is right now, so are we. Not as he was, so are we right this minute. Amen? That is our spiritual position right now. Do you know what that really means? You got to get that here. It means that our standing in the world right this minute, because we're in Christ Jesus, is the exact same as our glorified Lord in heaven, the place of all authority on earth and in heaven. Amen? That's our position right this minute. It's our eternal position. God says that in his own word. Listen, God loves us right this minute just as much as he loves his own son. Amen? Think about that. Praise the Lord. Not only that, you remember what I said the last Sunday, I believe that our position, we have his imputed righteousness. Remember, his perfect sinless record comes over into our account. And when God sees us because we are in the sinless Son of God, he sees us as being just as obedient as Jesus is. Amen? He sees us as keeping the law just like Jesus kept the law. But that's our position. Amen? That's not our practice. But thank God we can go to the throne of grace. Amen? Now listen, where does that live at with you? Is it just, I've got that down. Where does it live with you? Is it here or there? The Bible tells us, again, in Ephesians 2:5 and so forth, he says, and God has made us alive. We were dead in trespasses and sin. God has made us alive and raised us up with him, with Jesus, and made us sit with him, with Jesus, in the heavenlies. We, the church, we, the believer, our position, we sit, as far as God is concerned, we sit where Jesus rules, where Jesus reigns. Amen? Right this very minute. That's just science fiction to me, man. No, that is the living, living Word of God. Loved one, listen, what are we going to do with all that? Are we going to come to church and just say, that's who we are, man. I got it right here. Oh, 1 John 4:4, greater is he who is in me than he is in the world. And then I'm going to just sit back. Is that what we're called to do? Okay. Verse 4, whoever is born of God continually overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Now listen, that is our eternal position, our position. But only when we obey God's commands do we begin experiencing our position. Does that make sense? And that's so important. See, listen, obedience to God's commands, it enables us to walk out our position that we already have. See, are we already complete in Christ? Okay, we're complete in him, but we're walking out our completion. Amen? That's called sanctification. We're going from glory to glory to glory in Christ's likeness. Some of us are baby Christians and older Christians and so forth. And the word overcome, that's a verb. It's present tense. It's a verb, but word overcome there in the Greek implies a battle that's going on. But since it's a verb and present tense, it means that, okay, we are continuously then overcoming the world that we're in. Think about that. Do you believe that? What did Paul tell the church at Rome? Romans 8:37. He says, yet in all these things, what things? Tribulation, distress, life, death, angels, principalities, things created, famine, sword, whatever it is. In all of these things, listen to what Paul says. We are, present tense, right this minute, we are more than conquerors. Amen? More than conquerors. Meaning, the word literally is, we are super conquering. We're more than conquerings. How? Through him, through Jesus. He obtained the victory for us through him who loved us. Listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? We have the victory on the darkest, loneliest day of our life. We have it right this minute, no matter what we're facing, no matter what we see, we have the victory right now. And a scripture that I tell you I trust, I believe with all of my heart about how God wants us to live is 2 Corinthians 2:14, where it says this, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. Literally, who always leads us in one continual, ongoing victory in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. Now listen, the only way to you to have that kind of victory is to be led. If you're not being led, that means you're not following. Amen? That's the only way that you can do that. Listen, wherever God leads, whenever God leads, however he leads you, you've got to know, not here, that he loves you. He always leads you to victory. No matter the place, no matter the time, no matter the temptation, no matter the enemy, no matter the emergency in your life, we have the victory. But do you believe it or you just know it? See, what we know has to turn into belief. Does that make sense? Because if not, it's just resting where it should not. It has to come alive in your heart. It has to come alive in my heart. You say, well, Bill, how do you know you have that victory? Well, because the Word of God teaches me. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God, listen carefully, who gives us the victory. To give it means it's a gift. Amen? You don't earn it. It's a gift. It's yours right now. Who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to listen to me for a minute. And I know you're listening, but what I'm saying is now really listen, okay? And I'm going to say something, and I want you to know that I say it with the deepest love for you, and I do love you, and deep tenderness. You're the sheep of God's pasture, just as I'm a sheep of God's pasture. But if we really and truly believe God's word, let me just put it this way. Would you say, if to what we're just studying right now, would you say that it is shameful for any Christian to say, hey, Bill, to be honest with you, I'm just trying to get the victory. I'm just trying to get the victory, man. You know, I mean, I don't know. And I'm going, don't you think that's shameful? How can you get what you already have? No, do you understand me? See, we know it, but we don't know it. We have the victory right now. We have the victory over sin. We have the victory over death. Amen. We have the victory over the devil. Do you not believe that? 1 John 2:14, what does it say? You young man, you are strong. And then it says, why? Because the word of God abides in you. Here it comes. And you have overcome the wicked one. But do you really believe that? We can quote it, but do you stand in it? Does that make sense? In other words, I got it all right there, man. But is it in this place right here? And that's what's so, so important. Yes, the world is fallen. Yes, we fight the flesh, the devil, and the world. No doubt. And self. But we've overcome the world. We've overcome the world. Whatever is in the world that is against God, we have overcome it because Jesus did. Amen? Listen, we don't fight for victory. We fight from victory always. Now listen, the question is this. Does this church right now, do you really, really want to experience your position that Jesus paid for? And if you do, never say, oh, God's commandments, they're just such a burden. They just weigh me down. No, obedience is the way to victory and to experience your position. Amen? That's how you walk on water, loved one. What if Jesus, when Jesus commanded Peter, it was in the boat, come out, come on. I ain't coming out there. Would he had an experience with the Lord? Would he ever walk on water? No. See, God loves you. God loves us. What father doesn't want? If God makes a promise, don't you think he wants his children to experience that promise? Or just, I know it. God said, oh, wait, you're messing up. Okay, you know it, but do you believe it? I'm your dad. I'm your Abba. I want you to experience the promise. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I want you to experience that through the hardest time of your life. But if you just know it, then how do you experience it? Because it's just up here resting. It's not in here living. Listen, never say, oh, what God commands is just doggone, it's too heavy. You want to hear some commands? How about this one, 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world. Amen? Yeah, you know why? The world that killed Jesus, the world that is Antichrist, the world that doesn't want God, recognize God, or need God. Don't love that world or the things of the world. That's a pretty broad picture. For all that is in the world is not of the Father. Didn't originate with our Father. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those are all of the world. That's how the world lives. No. Don't love that. Don't love those things, loved one. Oh, listen, the world is passing away, John says. But he who doeth the will of God, he who obeys the commands of God. Amen? Okay, who is really living now? Watch. He says, the world is passing away. He who doeth the will of God abideth forever and ever and ever. Every person on this planet right this minute, they are either living for the world, this world, and it's passing away, or you're a Christian and you're living for the world that's coming. Amen? And that's just the way it is. How about another command, James 4:4? You know, do not be friends with the world. The friendship with the world is enmity with God. You become God's enemy. Amen? How can we love this crummy world? It's a crummy, crummy world, loved one. No, I don't want anything to do with this world. And matter of fact, if you love the world, if you're friends with the world, how in the world can you overcome the world? Amen? One more. How about this one? Romans 12:2. Do not be, it's a command, do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape your values and your walk and your talk and your dress and everything else. I don't owe this world anything, do you? No, except to save it. Amen? Okay, do not be conformed to the world, but be ye transformed. Metamorphosis from the inside out. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may do something, that you may prove. That word means that you may experience what is good and perfect in the will of God. Amen? That's what it's all about. Andrew Murray said this, conformity to the world can be overcome by nothing but conformity to Jesus. What a word. Good word. Listen, all the world, I should say no world, but the unsaved, all that an unsaved person has is just this world. This is it. This is as good as it gets. And this world, they're living on a world that's one day going to pass away, loved one, but not you, not me. No, look again at verse 4. It says, for whatever, no matter who it is, whatever is born of God, just that new birth, overcomes the world. And the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Are you an overcomer? You know, are you just trying to hold on till Jesus comes? You know, listen, it says our faith. Didn't say our overcomes, but it says our faith. Not our fighting, our faith overcomes the world. Why? Because of our confession in the next verse. Look at it. It says, and who is he, and I want to read it the way it should read, who is he who is constantly conquering the world or overcoming the world, meaning to experience that? Here it comes. But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, who believes in the incarnation, Jesus, his humanity, Son of God, his deity, perfect God, perfect man, the God-man, our Savior. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Do all who are born again overcome the world? We just learned that, yes, amen. In verses 4 and 5, did we absolutely learn that is our eternal position? Okay, so we know that is a divine fact. Now, but that is only a divine fact when it comes to our position, okay? What about when we say our practice? In our practice, are we overcoming the world? Loved one, listen. Why? If not, why not? Faith. Faith. Listen, where there is no faith, there is no victory. Did you know that? There's no victory without faith, loved one. You're saved by faith. Amen? Who's the object of our faith? Jesus. What did the writer of Hebrews tell us in Hebrews 12, 1 and following? When he talks to how we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, meaning the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And it goes on and he says, listen, then let us lay aside, let us put off, let us strip off every weight that so easily ensnares us. Every weight, baggage from the past, worry, fear. You can't run the race of faith if you have that hanging on you. He says, and then he says something else about the weight. And then he says, the sin, not a sin, the sin, a specific sin, which so easily traps us or ensnares us. What is that specific sin he's talking about? It's the sin of unbelief, of not believing God's word. He says, and then looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith is one of the most important words in the Bible, loved one. Are we saved by faith? Yeah, through grace, yes. How about Romans 1:17? Four times in the Bible it says, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, is it impossible to please God without faith? Absolutely, loved one. Ephesians 6:16, how do you quench all the fiery darts of the devil? You take up the shield of faith. Faith. I believe the word of God. He throws that dart. No, I know what I believe. It's not here. It's here. Amen? Listen, that's important. Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. There's the substance right here. The truth of God's word. Faith is the substance of the things hoped for. It is the proof, the evidence of things not seen. Listen, faith enables the Christian to see what is invisible. Have you seen heaven? No, I haven't, but it's there. Where does it live at? Not here. Here. Oh, I'm afraid I'm not going to make heaven. Well, wait a minute. That's because it's living here. It's not living here. Does that make sense? No, it's with the heart man believes. With the heart. And I say, oh, Lord. Now, faith is a substance. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, faith in God's word, faith in the word of God helps us to see. We treat things that we can't see as visible. In other words, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by, but we see things that the world can't see because we have faith. We have faith. Look at Noah, Hebrews 11:7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned from God. Remember? And it says, of things not seen. Had Noah ever seen an ark? Had he ever seen a flood? Have he ever seen a Democrat? No, or Republican. No, He had never seen a flood, never seen rain, not a drop of rain. The Bible says that the from the midst of the earth was watered. It would come up out of that. No rain, no flood. It says, being warned of, divinely warned of things not seen, move with godly fear. He said, man, I believe God. I believe him here, here. Do you understand me? Not here, here. With godly fear, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Listen to me. True Bible faith is confident obedience to the word of God in spite of circumstances or consequences. You believe God's word. Don't you love Noah? Listen, man, can you imagine Noah? He preached 120 years and never had one person saved. Come on. You know what I'm saying? Can you imagine I'm out here, what are you doing? No, I'm building an ark. What's an ark? Well, flood's coming. What's a flood? You know, are you with me? And you know what I love? Did he hold his ground? He says, I know what God said to me. Amen? But he didn't have it down as, I know. Do you see the difference? And I look and say, oh, Lord, oh, Noah, what a guy. I mean, he didn't let the world steal anything at all from him. No, listen, one man believing God, not in his head. Who attacks the mind again? The devil. He wants to steal the living word, whatever part you have, out of your heart. Don't let that ever happen. Amen? Noah believed God through everything. And he condemned the whole world because he believed God. He was the only person on earth that was right. Wouldn't you like to be in that position? Huh? Because we have people in car. Never mind. I want to say something to you now. And I say it in love. And I don't know exactly how to always say things. You know, yesterday, Paul Koo came into my office early in the morning. And I had written on a piece of yellow paper what I'm about to share with you. I shared with him. Because the Lord spoke to my heart. And I wrote it all down. And I said, it is time. Not tomorrow. Now. Now faith is. Not tomorrow. It's time for us to believe who we really are in Christ Jesus. Not just, I know it. Does that make sense? Were you gnosko? I experience it. I got it down, man. I know. Listen, again, don't you think God wants you to experience his promises? Of course he does. Listen, it's time right now. Here's what we have to stop doing. It's time right this minute for the church to stop having an intellectual relationship with Jesus. I know all about him, the virgin birth. I know the substitutionary sacrifice. I know that he's coming again. I know that he's King of Kings. You follow me? Okay, well, good. But do you know it? Or do you see what I'm getting at? I've got the facts. But do those facts help you live if you don't really have them living in you? It's the living word of God. We have to stop that. We need to stop having an intellectual relationship with the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. The Holy Spirit is a person. Amen? Do you know him? Do you know that he's here? Have you ever experienced him? Listen, do you think the Holy Spirit wants you to experience him? Yes. Do you think he wants you to have an upper room experience? Yes. Do you think he wants you to be endued with power from up on high?
Well, but you act weird when that happens.
No, you don't. Weirdos act weird. Christians act like the Holy Spirit would act. We've got to get it out of here and get it in here. God loves you. I told the early service. You know, listen, you know, we were singing this song today. God can do all things. Amen? Is that what we were singing? Isn't that easy to say it? Isn't it easy to sing it? But do you believe it? Do you believe that in your own personal life? Do you really believe that? Listen, there's nothing greater than experiencing God working. And the way you do that is by obedience. In my first pastorate, I'll never forget it. Becky and I, we left, and we just... But kiddos, basically, in the ministry. And we have this gigantic, beautiful, run-down, collapsed old theater built in 1920. And we move into that thing, and we start restoring it, and nobody's helping me, but kids. And kids come in, and they all start getting saved and so forth. And we don't have any money, and we run out of money. But I'd already ordered the carpet. And we were getting ready to do Christian concerts. Twyla Paris was coming into town, man. That was our first concert. That was a big deal back then. Some of you weren't even born. Do you understand? And there we are, and I say, I have to pay $10,000 at 5 p.m. that evening. And we didn't have any money. And the Lord speaks. I said, Lord, what are we going to do? He says, put that carpet in. I'm going, that can't be you, you know. I said, but I got to pay. It's $10,000. $10,000. You know how much $10,000 was in what, 1982 or whatever it was? Huh? That's a lot of money. I'd take $10,000 right now. And the Lord spoke to my heart, told me exactly what was going to happen. Now, you can say, Bill, you're weird. I don't care what you think. I'm 75 years old. You think I care? I don't care. I know God speaks. And so... He says, you'll have the money. And then he tells me how. I'm sitting at the supper table with Becky, okay? Becky says, well, you know, in an hour, it's 4 o'clock, in an hour, we don't have $10,000. I said, I know it. She wasn't doubting me or anything. And I said, well, the Lord spoke to me, said, in just a few minutes, my brother, who is in another city, is going to call, and he's going to say, Bill, you're not going to believe what happened. Someone just gave me $10,000 to give to you to pay for that carpet. And so I told that to my wife, and she, listen, I didn't know if it was wrath or love looking at me. And then the phone rang. I picked it up and handed it to her. Remember that, sweetie? Yeah, she's shaking her head. And so she hangs up the phone after a minute. And I said, what was that? I said, that was your brother. I said, really? What did he have to say? I'm in another city. Somebody just gave me $10,000 to give to you to pay for the car. Now, listen to me. When you gnosko, you understand? When you experience God, you know what God does? Oh, he now really believes. He sees what's going on. My promises really are true. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'll never let you down. I'll never relax my hold upon you. They're real. See, it's real. But he wants you to experience that. So you get this here. Does that make sense? See, I'm telling you, this is where we have to go right now. We have to stop just having some intellectual relationship with Jesus and with the Holy Spirit. Listen, and here it is. You must, I must, this church must, right today, we must stop having an intellectual relationship with the Word of God. What good is quoting God's Word if we only know them and don't live them? Every Christian knows that Jesus said that we are the light of the world. Amen? Oh, we know that. It is living here. No, it's resting there. Are you the light of the world? Do you light up the world out here? Do you light up the darkness? Do you light up the darkness in your school, in your workplace, wherever you go? Do they see, oh, there's something different? They walk in and darkness is gone and there's a light there. Listen, we have to become who we are. We can't have an intellectual relationship with God's Word. Amen? No, listen, we are the light of the world, then be the light of the world. Are we ambassadors for Christ? Oh, we all know 2 Corinthians 5:20. We all know that we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. We all know that we're fishers of men. But where is it resting? Where is it living? Is it living only here, resting only here? God says, please, get it here, because that's where it comes alive. It's time to live. It's time to live. And our greatest enemy is not the devil. Our greatest enemy is not the world. Our greatest enemy is self. Paul the Apostle, one of the greatest scriptures ever penned, Galatians 2:20, he says, and he uses I have been, past tense, I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? I'm not trying to be crucified. I'm not trying to crucify myself. I'm not trying to die. I'm already dead. Amen? Billy is dead. Bill, the new Bill, is alive. Does that make sense? But I'm alive in Christ Jesus. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. And the life in this world, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I'm going to tell you something, church. Listen to me. I'm closing. Anyone can call Jesus Lord, Lord. That means nothing unless he really is your Lord. Father, thank you for this day, for this word. Lord, maybe this morning there's someone here, they don't know you. They may have even said, Lord, Lord. They may even said, I know the Bible, but I don't really know you because I don't even live for you. I call myself Christian, but there's nothing really in my life that says I'm a Christian. If that's you, as your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, today you can be changed forever. Today you can have life, real life, come into you. Today you can be born from above. You say, Bill, how? Just lift your hand up and put it right back down where I can see it. Anyone will say, Bill, I want Jesus this morning. Lift it high because I can't see. And yes, 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 that's right. Anyone else says, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Put it up if that's you. Don't fight God. Let God have you. Yes, God bless you. Who else is there? Yes, I see that. God, yes, God bless you. That's right. Jesus wants to save you. Yes, I see that. Time to quit playing. It's time to live. Last call. Anyone else? Say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. Father, you saw the hands of faith. They want you. They want to be saved. So right now, I want you to pray this prayer with me in church. I want you to help me pray with them. Say, Father, I heard the truth. I want the truth. I want to be born again. I want to experience real life, real living, real love, real forgiveness right now. So I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father, you promised if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. Oh, I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen.